Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. This is a very special assignment today. It actually proves to be a double broadcast. We'll be sharing this week and next Saturday morning with Father Dennis Gill of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, as well as the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, formerly the General Secretary of the American Baptist Churches USA. These are two of the finest men, two of the most godly men I know. May I share briefly their bios, these lovely little biographical sketches. Father Dennis Gill was ordained a priest May 21st, 1983, for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He is the rector and pastor of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, and is the director of the Office for Divine Worship. Father Gill completed his graduate studies in the Sacred Liturgy at Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., and studied at the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of St. Anselmo in Rome, where he also served for 5 years as director of liturgy at the Pontifical North American College in Vatican City, Rome. He is professor of the Sacred Liturgy at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary and lectures throughout the country on the Sacred Liturgy. He is the author of Music in Catholic Liturgy, a pastoral and theological companion to Sing to the Lord, and Ars Celebrandi, an artful and careful celebration of the Eucharist. Father Gill, welcome to our broadcast.
Well, thank you so very much. I'm happy to be here with all of you.
Are happy to have you, sir. And Dr. Spitzer, my sense of propriety, we are evangelicals. We would defer to our Catholic brother, so I now follow with you. Excuse me, I welcome the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, who is an historian for the Baptist World Alliance and an affiliate professor of church history at Northern Seminary in Chicago. He is the retired General Secretary of the American Baptist Churches USA, the first person of Jewish descent to hold that office. He pastored 3 ABC churches and served as the executive minister and senior regional pastor of ABC New Jersey for 14 years. I might add, we shared a church together outside of Boston, courtesy of the Reverend Howard Keeley. He was a wonderful man. His PhD is from Vrije Universiteit Amsterdam, in association with the International Baptist Theological Study Center. He serves on the Committee on Ethics, Religion, and the Holocaust for the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum, and as an IBTS Research Fellow. He is the author of several books, including Baptists, Jews, and the Holocaust, The Hand of Sincere Friendship, and Making Friends, Making Disciples, Growing Your Church Through Authentic Relationships. A transparent word, Dr. Spitzer is the enemy. He's a New York Yankee fan to the core, but he does make up for it. He's rooting for the Celtics right now, my beloved Boston Green. Dr. Spitzer, welcome to the broadcast.
My pleasure to be with you this morning.
We are honored to have you, sir. Gentlemen, a joy, please. We have shared these mics together, though not the three of us in unison. Father Gill, I'd like to defer to you as our Catholic brother in Christ and colleague. I want our friends here in the audience, as well as those listening, to hear something of your story, your personal story of faith. And when you have shared, we will ask comparably of Dr. Spitzer.
Well, Brad, thank you so very much. I would like to begin my story of faith with where I am presently. I happen to be 40 years a priest, and I would say that I am more convinced of my vocation today than I ever was. I had a very good friend, Monsignor John Miller. He was my sponsor at the time of my ordination to the priesthood, and he said something to me during my formation years in the seminary that I was rather startled to hear him say. He said, "Don't be surprised if you're 10 years a priest and you realize, yes, that's your vocation." I understand what he meant completely today. In other words, I have a real clear picture in my life of my relationship with the Lord, who He has called me to be as a Christian, how He supports me in my call to be a Christian, how He has called me to be a priest, and as a priest, how I am to be His icon in the service of His people. But now, as I said, my story begins today because it's most solid today. It had its beginnings in a large family. I am one of seven children. And I would say that my family was a classic Catholic family. And by that I mean my parents would never miss Mass on Sunday. And therefore, we never missed Mass on Sunday. I went to Catholic elementary school, Catholic high school. It was during my last year in high school that I was starting to discern the priesthood, but I was fearful of it being the right choice. So I went along the path of making all the plans to go to the university. And it was rather late that I had come to the conclusion, this was 1975, that if I did not go to the seminary, I might lose my vocation. And so I entered the seminary. I was there for 8 years, eight wonderful years. And I've had 40 years so far of a beautiful priesthood. But it was only throughout those years that the what translated into the who. And that's where I am today. Because I was a product of, I said, a classic Catholic situation, which is my concern for many of my brothers and sisters today, where the information about the faith is so clear, but the relationship isn't always front and center. Even as a priest, I had to grow and mature in that relationship so that today I can easily say to you, the first love of my life and the only love of my life is our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say that's enough for my story. You can fill in the blanks.
I praise God to hear your identification with Jesus. You know, I received my calling when I was 3.5 years of age. It's too involved to go into. The concentration is with you men today. But I understood what that calling meant when I turned 14 and a half. But it has only been in the last 5 years, 30 to 35 years into ordained ministry, that I have entered into what I asked God to make me 40 years ago. Lord, I want to be the man you called me to be for your purpose. It's only now I feel I have commenced with that. Mm-hmm. So I value your sense of development and maturation in your understanding of who you are as a Christian and as an ordained servant of the gospel. Praise God. Dr. Spitzer, would you care to share?
Sure. Thank you very much. And Father Gill, I've got to say, our journeys are probably very similar in many ways. We've been serving the Lord in ministry about the same amount of time. And so it's good to hear your story, and I resonate with it. My circumstances growing up were just a little bit different. I grew up in a Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York, and then on to Long Island, where our family moved. All my childhood, I believed fervently in the God of what we call the Old Testament in Jewish faith, even though our family did not go to synagogue because we did not have the financial means to join synagogue and participate in it. So all of my Jewish consciousness was essentially self-taught and gained by osmosis through the Jewish family that I was a part of. Everything changed for me radically on Christmas Eve 1971, where through an experience that would take way too long, it would cover the whole program, I had a mystical, personal, spiritual encounter with the presence of God. And in that presence, I discovered a New Testament that was hidden in our house. And for the first time in my life, I read part of the Christian scriptures and discovered that the Messiah that is a Jewish boy I was longing for all my childhood was none other than the Son of Mary, Jesus, the Son of God. And on that night, I dedicated my life to Jesus, saying I would follow him with all my heart and soul, and that has been the story of my entire life, beginning with this personal encounter with the living God, and now for about half a century or so, living it out in ways that have been quite fun and quite amazing. It was during my seminary days that I was beginning to seek what my vocation was. I knew I was called to be a pastor and a teacher, but I didn't understand this Christian church with all of its divisions, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, among the Protestants, a multiplicity of names. Finally, among the Baptists, where I settled, over 50 varieties of them just in North America alone. Where does a Jewish boy fit in to all of that? Well, I finally, in seminary, I discovered a home in the American Baptist Churches USA in Massachusetts, where my mentor, Howard Keeley, a pastor of the Linfield Baptist Church, became my best friend and ended up being the ordaining pastor for me. From that, I've now entered into just decades of ministry on the local church and national level.
I do beg your pardon, Dr. Spitzer. We do have a time constraint. We will pick up with you in just a moment. Brad Lacey with Father Dennis Gill and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer. We return with a great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are joined afresh by the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer and Father Dennis Gill. These are men who are heavyweights in academia and all things ecclesiastical. They are also very humble, very holy, very godly men. It is my honor to be sharing these mics with these gentlemen. Lee, I just want to add, as a Jewish convert to the gospel, I'm of Welsh background, and for reasons I've never quite understood, but I cling to it, we believe that as the Welsh, we are the lost tribe of Israel. And if you were to travel the Ben Franklin Parkway from here back to Father Gill's Basilica, you will observe on the right-hand side the Israeli flag hangs side by side with the Welsh flag. I'm so pleased to report. But having shared just a little bit about who these men are, we want to talk about who we are as believers in Christ together. So, Lee, I'll start with you, if I may. Dr. Spitzer, forgive me, in more formal terms. What are the trends within Christianity, on the one hand, that concerns you, on the other, that encourage you? We'll ask something comparable of Father Gill.
That's a very good question, and again, could take probably the whole time that we have. But I would suggest, as you look at the bigger picture of what's happening across the Christian landscape today, you see two things that really deeply concern me. The first is on the local level. So many of our churches seem to be getting smaller rather than growing. There seems to be a lack of clarity concerning the gospel message and how to share it in a responsible and winsome way. And part of that is because the church is meant to be the family of God. We're meant to be those who are friends with one another because we are friends with Jesus. And I think what we have seen invade the church is a pervading sense of people with a lot of loneliness, a lot of disconnection. And that causes a lack of unity within the fellowship, and then it makes it mission harder to do. On the other side of things, I'm very encouraged by renewal movements that I see happening across our continent. I happen to be personally involved with two of them. One of them is called Fresh Expressions USA. It actually began in England, and Baptists in Virginia and then later in New Jersey under my administration brought it to the United States. Fresh Expressions seeks to invite people who don't go to church to come to church in an atmosphere, in a setting that's inviting, loving, accepting, and a little bit different than traditional church. And it brings people who would never set foot in church on a Sunday morning into a fellowship where they can encounter the living presence of Christ. I'm also part of a movement called Ascent that's just launching a consortium of Protestant denominations, seminaries, undergraduate schools, churches, regional units that are coming together to reacquaint North America with the joy of being friends with Jesus. And I think that kind of interchurch cooperation and showing of unity and friendship will really make the gospel more attractive to a generation that knows almost nothing about the Bible or nothing about Orthodox traditional Christianity.
Well, Dr. Spitzer, I might just add, obviously, numerically, there's a dramatic decline in Christian participation. It's a frightening reality. That being said, the smallness in and of itself doesn't trouble me as much as the lack of clarity and the lack of winsomeness. In fact, as a lovely segue to Father Gill, I believe it was Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, who spoke of the church becoming smaller but leaner and therefore stronger. Mm-hmm. So there may be something beautiful at play in the smallness now that can rebuild. But please, Father Gill.
Thank you so much, Brad. This is an excellent question. What are the trends within Christianity that concern and encourage me? In a very broad way, I would say my overarching concern is the near universal abandonment of the commandments. There doesn't seem to be a conviction in a large way on the part of a great number of Christians to keep the commandments. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, receives the commandments and translates them into the greatest commandment, to love God and others so completely. But nonetheless, that has a text that has lots of detail to it, which include the Ten. And we see that universal abandonment in so many ways. First of all, baptized Christians who make the choice not to worship. To me, to make the choice not to worship is incompatible with being a Christian. Secondly, how Christians so easily redefine what marriage is. How Christians so easily redefine what life is, when life begins, how we are to respect life until death. We see how easily people are just put aside today in so many ways. So what concerns me, as I said, is this universal abandonment of the gospel, of the commandments, however you want to say it. It's true, Cardinal Ratzinger in 1969 made a wonderful statement about the church that many people thought was rather shocking, that it would become a remnant, that its institutions and its structures would disappear. But he wasn't afraid of that, because what was more important for him as a bishop and a priest is that the church be integral and true. And if she is integral and true, then she will evangelize. She will invite people to Jesus and the truth that is Jesus Christ. But what encourages me, and I see this all the time, and I see it in a lot of ways, there aren't great movements like there were not too long ago, but there are many small groups and individuals who are rediscovering the power of God's word and making the choice to live according to God's word. At our cathedral parish in 2024, we have 114 scheduled weddings. And that requires, on the part of the staff, the priests and others, a lot of contact with these couples. And I have seen a change in my 10 years as the rector. We still have to deal head on with the issues of cohabitation, contrary to Jesus and his way. We still have to deal head on with couples choosing marriage but not choosing to worship. But I have seen a steady increase among these couples where they have made a choice for Christ and his word and are living in a very different way in preparing for marriage. And I know that's going to have a great impact on their family. And that's going to have a great impact on the church and on society. I can only trust that it's the Holy Spirit that is inviting these younger people to make such choices where they have come in where they have come into contact with the Word of God, and the Word of God is defining who they are. So while on the one hand I say yes in this universal way, there's an abandonment of the commandments, the gospel, etc., I see in these very small ways a real flowering in the lives of people, especially younger people, who have decided to root their lives in the Word of God.
And Father Gill, as we close out the segment, Dr. Spitzer used a word that I love. He spoke of a winsomeness. When we obey the commandments in these smaller, refreshing settings, we need to know the joy of the Lord. And I think you both are speaking in different contexts where this is beginning to happen. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Brad Lacey, Father Dennis Gill, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, we return with another round of the great message on the other side, please, of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. The Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer and Father Dennis Gill are sharing this broadcast with me. I would like to add, for the benefit of the listening audience, we are sharing before a small, illustrious assemblage of evangelical and Catholic believers, and it is such a privilege. We are so grateful to have each of you here today. But please, I think I'll turn to Dr. Gill, Father Gill. We spoke of the trends within Christianity that either concern or encourage us, but there are also trends external to the church, the overwhelming preponderance of which are concerning, but there may be some areas of refreshment as well. Father Gill, what do you think?
You're talking about good things that aren't necessarily Christian.
Yes.
Okay.
Via common grace of God.
Via common grace of God. Yes, I see that happening in the city of Philadelphia at the moment. And I would like to acknowledge our current mayor. She has a very charismatic way of bringing people together. And people are coming together in ways that we haven't done so for many years. All of a sudden, there is a very positive, although it's disputed at moments, desire on the part of many to do something about the constant flow and use of drugs in Center City. And I see people trying to come up with ideas and programs, areas and ways that we can help these men and women. I've seen it personally because our rectory door, our address is 1723 Ray Street, and especially at night and on the weekends, people are coming to the door who need places to go. And for a long time, we did not have a place to take people. But things are opening up. Secondly, the mayor has a great sense of taking care of the environment and cleaning up the city. Now, that is neither Jewish nor Catholic nor Protestant. All of us should have a proper regard for our environment. And I see that that's happening. As Christians, we see the care for the environment in recognizing that everything has been created anew in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it takes on a very specific Christian dimension to care for the earth. But the mayor has brought that about. I also see indications of concern for the poor and for justice, not as wide scale. But they're not necessarily coming from a Christian perspective, but they are Christian in what they accomplish. But I don't want to be naive. It's not really that large. It's noticeable. It's happening in pockets, but it's not overwhelming.
Though we should never forget, I fear that, and Dr. Spitzer can address this with me, I fear certainly within the evangelical world, we sometimes fail to account for the work of God via common grace, the grace that is common to us all. Mm-hmm. The other area that concerns me, and Dr. Spitzer, I'm sure this plays into your thoughts, but I'm not meaning to put words in your mouth. Another area that is lost is the doctrine of the image of God. And I find this amongst many of the ordination candidates with whom I deal. and I don't mean to be derisive, many of them are fine candidates, but it does adversely affect our understanding of sexuality when we don't understand that image of God. That's my primary concern. But Dr. Spitzer, share with us your concerns and those pockets of encouragement that you see.
Well, following up on the image of God question, which has been a core focus of my historical research, yes. For Baptists, the image of God is a cornerstone theological doctrine which gives us the right to say to society that there should be, for example, separation of church and state, because every person should be allowed to follow their conscience within the social order. And that is because we are given the capacity by God to think, to create, to promote goodness, to follow the commandments. And I would agree 100% with what Father Gill said there. But what we're seeing in a post-Christian society is sort of a loss of memory about the image of God and the sacredness of each and every human being. And so is it any wonder that statistics say in the United States today, one out of every four American adults does not have a close friend? Loneliness has become an epidemic bigger than almost any other medical one and has health consequences, as scientists have found out. That loneliness and isolation has led to a polarization politically in our country and beyond. I barely recognize America culture today, where people are actually choosing where they're going to live based on other neighbors' political convictions. We're allowing ideology to control our relationships with one another. And the fracturing of our society that we see in the media, on the internet, in our politics, and in our communities greatly, greatly concerns me and goes against everything the gospel stands for. On one more factor in that regard I wanted to bring up, and what has really concerned me since October 7th, is the emergence of the virus of anti-Semitism in Philadelphia, in New Jersey, all across our country, on campuses, across the world. You'd think after the Holocaust we would have learned that the image of God teaches us that all people from every religion are made in God's image and thus should be treated with dignity and respect and love and kindness. But anti-Semitism is a virus that's virulent. It goes under our consciousness, under our range of seeing it for a while, and then it pops up with a new and more evil form. And it really concerns me as a Christian leader that the churches, both local as well as national and international, have been largely silent. They've been silent bystanders as the Jewish people across the world have suffered unprecedented attacks. And we need to stand with our brothers and sisters across religious categories to say we are all made in the image of God. God loves us all. We do not foster hate, prejudice, or racism in any shape or form. I think the church should take the lead in that prophetic activity.
I'm very pleased you make reference to this, and we'll come to Father Gill in just a moment, but just to respond, recently I was sharing lunch with some friends at Little Pete's right off the Ben Franklin Parkway, best place to eat in town. And there was a lovely lady. It was obvious to me she was a Jewish woman. And there was a young man, and he was wearing the Star of David. My working assumption was that they were mother and son. As it turns out, he was a member of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. He had been badly injured in Gaza. He was brought over here in his recovery. And the lady's part of an organization that ministers to men in that situation. It was such a refreshing opportunity to meet them, and I said, I want to thank you, friend. I'm an evangelical Christian. I want to thank you for wearing the Star of David. The Lord bless you. And it just created this beautiful, beautiful ambience amongst us. It was splendid. Father Gill, in about 1 minute, what do you have to say? Ladies, can he do it?
I think that what Dr. Lee offered us has to go much broader. Before I say that, it is very hard for us today in what might be considered a post-Christian society to have a clear understanding of what it means for all of us to be made in the image of God. Christians understand what Galatians teaches us, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me, that every one of us has been divinized by the event of Christ coming into the world. And it's that divinization that allows us to understand and know we have the power to love beyond boundaries. And because that is no longer in place in Christians, for many reasons, many of them do not have the mental, spiritual, and emotional equipment to step outside of themselves. And so that's why today it is so easy for people who wear the title Christian to act in non-Christian ways. And also to be limited in their way of relating with any group in society. And I think that has come to define us, and it's a part of the reason for the violence in our society. So the situation is really deep, and a lot of it has to do with reclaiming who we are in Christ to move out of it.
Father Gill, both Dr. Spitzer and I are just itching to respond, but we need to do so on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined for one final round, at least for this broadcast, with the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, as well as Father Dennis Gill. Dr. Spitzer, you wanted, I think, to piggyback upon Father Gill's remarks.
Yes, I want to recall that he closed his remarks with the phrase that we need to reclaim who we are in Christ. And though most people might not realize it, Baptists and Catholics share a great deal in common, theologically, philosophically, especially pastorally. And I just want to affirm what you said there. My way of putting it in light of what we were talking about with anti-Semitism, et cetera, is, you know, being a historian, memory is everything. And in fact, in the heart of Christianity with the Lord's Supper, it's remembering what Jesus did for us. And in turn, the Passover is remembering what God did for Israel during the Exodus. And I like to remind people, especially about the temptation of anti-Semitism, that our Savior and Lord, Jesus himself, was born Jewish. He lived Jewish. He died as a Jewish person. And he rose from the dead as the Messiah of Israel and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. And that duality of Jesus, the particularity that our leader in the Christian world is none other than a Jew named Jesus, who is also the universal Lord of all the nations, is something that I think Christians need to be reminded about. You can't be a follower of Messiah Jesus and be anti-Semitic. It just doesn't cohere together. It's not logical. In the same way, it's wrong to be a Christian and abandon Christian virtue and become racist. That doesn't work in a Christian discipleship framework. And we have a chance in the 21st century, I believe, and this gives me hope, that Christians, both Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox as well, can unite together to represent to the world what it truly means to be a follower of the Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and still lives in each and every one of our souls.
However, Dr. Spitzer, I would simply add, and then Father Gill, Jesus was Jewish, but he was not from New York, so he's not a Yankees fan, all right?
Close. It was close.
Father Gill, please.
We have a great body of literature from the latter part of the last century into this century addressing Roman Catholics throughout the world, and especially in the United States when it comes to anti-Semitism and racism. We identify both of these as serious offenses against the Lord and offenses that separate us in a grave way from our relationship with Christ. I think the greater issue, though, is today, and it's happened in history as well, but we have achieved a great comfort level with separating out Christianity from Christ. Yeah. And until we once again see that the only way we can be a Christian is through him, with him, and in him, that's when we're going to see Christians willing to take up what's needed of them to fight against such obviously contrary Christian ways of behaving. My concern today is the rhetoric doesn't work. It doesn't. No. There has to be a tremendous amount of conversion, a radical reorientation that every Christian has to be about, and pastors and priests need to be preachers and teachers of this and examples of this. It's a great sadness to me to see so many people who, as I said, have a comfort level, Christians, with obvious unchristian ways of thinking and acting. So that separation should not be tolerated. And, you know, it's not going to happen unless it happens in the home, where parents talk to their children, children talk to their parents, employers talk to their employees, employees to their employers. The dynamic isn't there, and that's what has to be recovered.
Well, gentlemen, an observation, if I may, on both the Catholic and the evangelical side. Joseph Ratzinger said something that N.T. Wright, the Anglican theologian or New Testament scholar, had to say. I don't know whether one drew it from the other, but it seemed like they said it simultaneous to one another, that the great hermeneutic to the gospel, for the gospel to be understood by the common man, is when Christians are engaged in the agape, or love of Christ. Not mere like, as evangelicals, we sometimes go where we like to be, not lust, which can be more of an exploitative thing, but the sacrificial love of Christ. And I must tell you, when you find ambiences and environments wherein this is to be found, you find Christ. And there are three churches where I find Christ so viscerally present. One is well known, well, the first two by Dr. Spitzer, they would be well known to him. Times Square Church in Manhattan and the Brooklyn Tabernacle. You could cut the love of Christ with a butter knife. But the third church, I am so honored to say, is the Cathedral Basilica. I frequent the cathedral often during free time, and I walk in there and I encounter the presence of Christ within your facility, if I may call it that, the most exquisite piece of architecture in the city, and I'm calling it a facility.
Well, we're happy to hear you say that.
But I think, Father Gill, that is because of your, in part, integrally so, because of your leadership. And I believe you would find something comparable. Dr. Spitzer, not only do I know Dr. Spitzer, as does the Reverend Mark McDowell here in the audience, but I know him personally, but I have long known him by reputation. And here are two men, and I want the audience to hear this. Here are two men, one Catholic, one Protestant, in whom the Spirit of Christ doth dwell. Praise God. I tell you what, Father, Dr. Spitzer, would you like to follow up with a few remarks?
Well, I think, and this gets to some questions that I see that we've been preparing, based on what Father Gill has said, and I hope you hear, the audience hears, how there is just total agreement between what we're saying. Even though we come from different ecclesial communities, we are both followers of Jesus, and it's the same gospel. It's the same church. And so our perspective is, if it sounds like we're repeating one another, it's because we are brothers in Christ. And this simply proves it, this discussion. I would like to say that, based on what Father Gill has said, it's very important that we get back to the notion of spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. In the family context, in the local church context, in small group context, and socially as well. Spiritual disciplines are those practices that bring us into the presence of God, that help us grow in Christ. There are many classical ones like silence and solitude and contemplation and journaling. In the 21st century, my favorite spiritual practice is photography as a spiritual tool. I seek in my personal photography, in my artwork, to capture how God is working in the world through beauty, through relationships, through prophetic ways of looking at life. Spiritual journaling and practices bring us into God's presence.
Gentlemen, I think we have more work to do. Would you care to come back?
Absolutely.
We'll
yes.
make it happen. Yes. Praise God. Brad Lacy, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, Father Dennis Gill, God bless you. We wish you his every blessing. God bless you.
Thank you so much.